Well, what a blessing to be here. Thank you guys so much for being like a second family to me. This church, I mean, other than our sending church, I don't know what church is like this, like a home to us. I can't think of another one. So I appreciate that. I appreciate especially the love you've shown my parents. I don't think they'd be alive in part if not for you. I really mean that. So thank you for the folks who've invested in them and taken care of them. They were in a pretty dark place a few months ago when Dad was in the hospital. And it's done them so good just having people pop in and help in so many different ways. Not just for Dad, but for Mom. Because Mom loves, you know, chatting it up with whoever. So, you know, she just has the time. Even the paramedic coming in is the highlight of their day. And so thank you for you guys who love them so much. We appreciate it so much. And you guys are very kind to them. You're very kind to us. I think this church supports us for more than any other. So I thank you for that. What your pastor said is right. We need prayer. I believe God works through prayer. But like he also said, money is nice too. And so, you know, we need it to live. When we started on furlough, I believe God honors faith. And when we started on full-time deputation, I had $400 a month coming in. And I thought, what am I supposed to do? And most missionaries, what they'll do, which is sensible, is they'll keep working and then they'll just travel to the closest church they can get to on the weekend. I didn't do it that way. I just thought God's going to take care of us. And $400 a month isn't much, but you know what? God took care of us. And so I believe God honors taking steps of faith, but I also think we need to be prudent. So I'm trying to help my parents with that. They've got a lot of big decisions to make about funerals and wills and that sort of thing. And so prudence is important in all things. So I appreciate that. And your pastor and I were talking just, was it yesterday or today? Yeah, anyway, the last few days about things we didn't learn in Bible college. You know, there's a lot of things the ministry might be, good and bad, but it's never boring. You deal with all kinds of interesting people. And I just shared with him a survey that was done years ago. They had the most stressful jobs listed, occupations, and one of the most stressful was preacher, pastor. Also, one of the ones with the highest job satisfaction, pastor. So, and that's true. I think any preacher will tell you that. You know, people break, you know, unfortunately, the ministry's people, like some people say, ministry would be great if it wasn't for people, but people sometimes break your heart and disappoint you. Maybe that's the preacher's fault because his expectations in the wrong place, but also people bless your heart when you see what God's doing in someone else's heart. So I thank you for this church. I've been challenged thinking about things we've not learned in Bible college. You know, getting down there and going to a place that's really never had a sound church. And so what should a church in Uruguay look like? And one thing I'm more convinced of than ever, I guess, than I never really thought out about before, is church is not a service, although obviously Baptists like good preaching. Church is a family. I really believe that. And I think that's happening in Salto. I know that's happened here. That's one thing that impressed me about this church. Pastor Friesen, I think, has done an excellent job because I came here for the first time when Pastor Peacock was here. And I think any of you who've been here for a while know those two men are very different. And it takes wisdom and grace and humility to be able to continue with something someone else has started. And so I think that one thing that I'll say about the church through it all is it's always had that family atmosphere. This church is concerned for souls. They're concerned for people. And it's, you know, as a missionary on deputation and furlough, I feel uncomfortable when I go to a church and the place empties as soon as the church service is over. You know, I understand people have things to do, but that's kind of creepy, you know? You spend all week with the world. Isn't it refreshing to be amongst some believers? And so, you know, that's just my two cents. I don't have a chapter and verse for that, but I think it's healthy. And this church has that family atmosphere. I appreciate it. So I've been challenged, what is a church? What should one look like here, there, Uruguay? And so I appreciate that. I've got a few pictures. I'm not going to bore you again with a video. I think you've already seen it. But I'll show you a few pictures, if you'd like, about what God's done and doing in Uruguay. And then I'll get to preaching. My name is Marco Pelliccia. I don't know if is it allowed? Will you be able to see the pictures while I preach? Maybe you don't need to see me anyway. I'm not the, maybe not the most handsome guy, so you can just look at the pictures. So I am sent out of Pembina Valley Baptist Church in Winkler. Pastor Sullivan's my pastor, and we left in 2018 for the field. Most of you know Joshua and Josephine. They went down with us. I'm proud of them. When I think about my teenage years, that was a pretty tumultuous time. I think most teenagers don't know who they are. I mean, I'm not saying that insultingly. You just are trying to figure out what you're going to do with your life, who you are. And our kids came down there in their late teens, and they stayed with us for that term. They believed God was leading them there as well. And yet, there at the end of the term, they applied for visas to go to England, and they got them. Canadian, especially to be part of the Commonwealth, because they were able to get a visa where they were able to stay there almost 2 years. They can work, they can study, they can do whatever they want. So they're young. They wanted to take that opportunity. They prayed about it. They found a good church down there. And so they moved in September. So they were a huge help in the ministry. And they were very involved in the church, and we're thankful for that. And so they went. And so you can go to the next picture.
That's the
day they went to the airport. So all those boxes and stuff. Mm-hmm. They took I guess they have a little bit of experience. They took everything they owned in a few totes and went halfway across the world. So there we are as they're about to leave Uruguay and land in London. They're just outside of London. They're about 2 hours away, a place called Oxford. So you can go to the next picture. So kids are gone, and we have a big house now, a big empty house. So we moved into an apartment, just under 1,000 feet, 900 and some square foot, two-bedroom apartment. It's perfect for us. It's no maintenance. There's no lawn to mow. It's not on the street, so it's safer. You don't worry about people breaking in. And so this is our view from our balcony. So we enjoy that. Not enough, but we do enjoy it. And the funny thing is, I'll give you a little bit of. That is one of the main plazas in Salto here. So most Latin American cities are the same in this sense. You've got the equivalent of the city hall on one end and the Catholic church on the other. And so it'll be the important block there. Uruguay is very secular, but still their Catholicism, as far as religions go, would be one of the biggest ones. And so back in the day, today, that plaza is the place where a lot of information and news gets spread. Maybe it's like in Bible times what the gate was. What did you want to say?
Argentina.
Oh, yeah. We can see Argentina. The other side of the river is Argentina. It's a city called Concordia. So I have a radio program. And so I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of people of coverage we have. We have a lot. And so I wish there was some kind of metrics on radio to find out how many people are listening, because not enough people reach back out. I know some do, but we have a good coverage with that. So Salto is over 100,000 people. Concordia is almost 300,000 people, like 200,000 and change. So there's a lot of people close to us. And it's kind of a country town. I was telling your pastor, it's kind of where country means city there. So you'll see, cowboys come in from the country pretty regularly and try and do their business. And so that's how that is. When we moved out, we moved in this apartment building. And it's funny, I think we're the youngest people in the apartment building, so we feel like we're in an old folks' home now. So the kids moved out, we're old people now. We still have to do our own laundry, so it's not totally like an old folks' home.
Brazil to your right?
It is about 120 kilometers that way. So you can't quite see Brazil from where we are, but you can see Argentina. To get there, you go about 20 kilometers north, cross a bridge, and come back. So that's how that is. So next picture, I think. Please.
Give us a sec. This is me.
Sure. Thanks. Yeah, that's not mine. Thank you for doing this. I sent this just a few hours ago. So thank you so much. Yeah, for sure. So this is just what our balcony looks like at night. So this is what the city looks like, just a little panorama. there's the one of the big Catholic churches, which I've gone into before. It's mostly empty. It's mostly a status thing. People only go there for getting married and maybe Easter and Christmas. Yeah, and that's what you saw before. Quiet evening in Salto. That's downtown Salto.
That's a beautiful señorita.
Yeah, that's true.
Señora, perdón.
Yeah, señora, that's better. So next picture, please. I think it'll say number 5 on there. So just before Joshua left, he led a couple of his best friends to the Lord. And so you may have prayed for them already, Patricio and Cande, but here's an up-close picture of them soon. Yeah, so they love the Lord. They you know, just can't get enough Bible studies. I'm starting this coming month, I'm starting a class on soteriology. I'll have students, well, if it's like last time, I'll have students from about 12 countries, 60 different students, and, well, a little bit more if they join in. They won't be able to do it live because they work on Tuesday evenings when I'll be teaching. So I get to do that online, even while I'm here. So I have to really plan furlough to be somewhere with Wi-Fi coverage Tuesday afternoons so I can do that. But yeah, they came to know the Lord, and they've jumped into both feet. They're getting involved. He's been on the radio, giving his testimony. So I just praise the Lord for that. Yeah, and it's exciting. You know, it's exciting seeing people say, but it's exciting people actually growing in the Lord too. And they're wanting to do that. And they have their struggles like other people, but they love the Lord. And so next picture, please. This is my friend Daniel. He's the one who's leading the church in my absence. I did an apologetics course online, and he did very well in it. And so that's just me handing him a certificate. And you can go to the next picture. I licensed him and his wife, well, him to preach, and basically commissioned them as a family to be leading the church in my absence. So you can pray for us. You know, what's the future hold for us? He said he doesn't feel comfortable pastoring the church, even though he's doing it now. So I'm going to come back, and the idea is to come back there and lead the church when I get back. But who knows what the Lord will do in a few months. Maybe he'll feel differently, and I'm okay with that. I was telling your pastor yesterday, I dealt with a really hard situation right before I left with discipline. And you know what? In spite of that, God's doing a work there. And there's some people coming who weren't coming before. I think there's some people who are going to get saved who haven't been saved. And it wouldn't hurt my pride if our church grew while I was gone. That'd be all right. And so this is the people that I can thank for God doing that. He's been doing weekly Bible studies and discipleship with me since 2019. He's been preaching, you know, obviously. And you can see his little boy, I think, in the next picture. Yeah, there you are. There he is. Yeah, adorable little kid. Adorable little rascal. Next picture, please. Oh, this is why I appreciate prayers too. The courses I teach, I'm building from scratch. So and it's nice when you're a pastor because you don't really have time limits. I don't know if you can relate. When somebody asks you to preach, you got to let it go. You know, you've got to preach it. But if Pastor Friesen doesn't get finished tonight, you know when he's going to finish? Next week. And so I'm teaching a class. I can't let it go. And so I really have to get organized as I'm building this. Last time went very well. And so just pray for me that I can get organized and fill my 2-hour windows just right. And so I taught one last spring. And so pray for that, please. There's folks, most of the folks are in South America. There's at least a couple in North America and one in Spain. So praise the Lord for that. You can go to the next one. I don't know if there's, I think that's, oh yeah. There's a couple more pictures. This is something you don't share too much as a Christian. I was really praying about what to preach and what to share with you good folks. And this is the fastest growing religion in Uruguay. And it's, it should be pictures that are meeting, 10 through 14 should be the pictures there. There's something called Macumba or Umbanda, depending on who you ask. In Uruguay, you know, you can, I don't know if you want to turn down the volume or not. This is what you get on February 2nd. These people worship the, as It's spiritism. They worship many spirits, but a big one on February 2nd, which is the 33rd day of the year, and spiritists and Satanists make much ado about numbers. So they're worshiping this sea goddess, and they send out sacrifices to her. And it's the fastest growing religion in Uruguay. It's about 10% of the people, and the folks who are in it, they aren't very open about it. Yeah, I certainly am open about what I believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll talk to anybody. But I've wanted to pick these people's brains and ask them what they believe. You can go, you know how here you go to a health food store and you get all kinds of New Age garbage? Well, the same thing there. You go to a health food store there, and instead of necessarily having like healing crystals and stuff like that, they'll have idols. And they'll have a huge assortment of idols and different colored candles and incense and all that. If you go through the next few pictures, it should be 10, 11, 12. I tried to... If you can't find them, that's fine, too. It should be 10, 11, 12. There you go. 13, 14. So this is where these folks are getting baptized, and they're also putting out their sacrifices. They put out chicken and watermelon, and they send it out in little rafts. So I've always wondered, man, I should just get myself a canoe and pick up all that chicken and watermelon, but haven't done that yet. You know what? Yeah, let's question, and I'll... I've only got a few more pictures. Now is a good question. Now's a good time for it. Go ahead.
The baptism, what are they doing with the baptism?
Good question. There's very little written about this religion. There's the baptism they do in water. There's two types of this kind of religion. One is bloody and one is bloodless. And where we live, it's the bloody one, where they'll sacrifice animals. And they do a blood baptism in their temple. And I know because one of those folks was trying to... get the daughter-in-laws of one of the folks who comes faithfully to our church. And she was encouraging them and all this spiritism. Their blood baptisms cost 5,000 pesos. That'd be about $200 or less. Anyway, it's more than $100. Yeah. And these people bathe and basically are laying in blood for days. And that, you know, helps them. We've had people come into church. Man, there was a man who came into our church. He had a yellow bracelet on. And he wanted me to pray for him because he's had all kinds of issues. Some are physical and the rest are mental/spiritual. And so he went to these folks to help, to give him treatments because they're helping him. And so they told him, you need to put that bracelet on and you need to come regularly, whether it was weekly or however, and pay us about $10 worth for a treatment every week. And he didn't have any more money. And so they couldn't help him. But they said, you'd better keep that bracelet on or else you're going to die. And so I talked to him. I love him dearly. And I told him, you've got a big decision to make. You can trust Christ and you can trust that bracelet. And so I just continue praying for him. And that's, I really think, trusting, those people who come from that place, they know what repentance is. They know what they're actually turning their back on something. And so it's a dark religion. And they need Christ more than anything. Here's a place. You can play that video here. The people are lining up to get their blessing from the priest. I don't know if this one has a close-up of the priest or not, but you see crowds and crowds of people. And these people aren't—they're kind of secretive about what they do. You know, this is at night. This is where people come out, and there's got to be 1,000 people here, and so it burns your heart. So people say it's a very secular society, but then you also have this side where people are obviously, I'll say one right thing about these folks. They know there's a spiritual world,
Spirit.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So, the one thing that we can build on is there is a spiritual world. They're just following false spirit. Is that 14? Is that last one? There's one more. If you can get it. Wouldn't mind learning a little bit more about this because it is big in the southern cone amongst those countries, and other missionaries need to know how to deal with it. We've had a young lady, I think, saved from that background. She told her uncle and aunt, who are basically priests and priestess there, she won't be going back there. She's coming to our church now. So a lot of our folks that we deal with have connections with people who believe in this. I went to one home where the mother was just heartbroken for some things that some poor decisions she made spiritually. And anyway, there were some manifestations in this house. And I asked my pastor, should I go here? Like, they asked me to come pray. And apparently another pastor had gone there before and took off, didn't want to come back. So anyway, I went, prayed with a fellow. You know, I don't think we should be foolish, but I also think, you know, we've got the Lord on our side too. And so I'm not scared of those folks. Some Christians are. They really are. And maybe I should be too. There's been some times where our folks have been scared when I've gone into certain neighborhoods. And I've never felt scared. You know, maybe ask me in 5 years how I feel, but I've always felt the Lord be with me. I remember one night I went to go visit some of our folks in the neighborhood. And like, just to give you an idea, Salto's a beautiful place, but it's just like any place. There's good and bad places. And across the street from one of the men I love dearly, Felipe, for those of you who don't know him, he's missing a leg. And he was the first man that led to the Lord. He wasn't missing a leg back then. He was a drunk, and he got saved. And he loves the Lord. And he loved reading his Bible. And his neighbors across the street, they stabbed each other, and one of them died. And anyway, one night I was visiting him and some other folks in the neighborhood. And my car is parked there, and it got dark, and they were all worried, where's Pastor? What's happened to Pastor? But I was just visiting some of the neighbors. They've always been kind to me. And even the folks who believe in that stuff, you know, no, I've never felt threatened or anything like that. So I just praise the Lord for that. God's given me an opportunity to reach people that you probably will never reach. You know, I praise the Lord if you do ever come down, but praise the Lord, God gives me opportunities, just like he gives each of us, I believe, people that, you know, otherwise wouldn't be reached if it wasn't for you, if it wasn't for this church. And so if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 14, I want to preach a message that I can't preach very much. I can't preach. I've never preached it before, but sometimes you read through your Bible and you study something as a pastor, and then you figure, you know, this is good stuff, but there's very few people that this will help. You know, sometimes I read things about missionaries, and I think, man, that's golden, but that would only ever help other missionaries. And so I don't know if you can, you know, you can relate to that. I preached in Bible college just a few weeks ago, and there's things there that I taught very specifically to Bible college students I couldn't teach or preach to other folks. And this is one of those peculiar messages. And Paul, in this chapter, was misunderstood. You know, Paul was a hero. Paul was incredible, but Paul wasn't perfect, or at least he wasn't understood perfectly in this case. And we're going to look at that. The Apostle Paul, we have four of his recorded sermons. It's very fascinating. I think you could probably teach a pretty lengthy homiletics course on how Jesus preached and how Paul preached. How he preached differently to different people. You know, one thing I learned about Paul's sermons, in every single sermon of Paul's, and we have four lengthy sermons of his in the book of Acts, every single one of them, he mentions the gospel and the resurrection. The gospel and the resurrection. Different audience, different theme, but the gospel and the resurrection. Three of them were basically a lost group. One of them was to a saved group. And what did they all need? The gospel and the resurrection. And so I'm going to talk about the misunderstood apostle. There, you know, we went through COVID just like you did, and we had hard decisions to make, like every church had and every pastor had. What do we do? What are we supposed to be doing? Trying to figure out throughout the confusion of the world, you know, what we're supposed to do. And now looking back on it, we see how dishonest and corrupt and money-grubbing a lot of people were throughout that whole thing. And there was a man who, I was looking a quote of his, man who used to be a candidate for California governor, wrote a book, And How I Got Licked is the name of his book, Upton Sinclair. And he wrote, it is difficult to get a man to understand something when his salary depends on his not understanding it. And so I think these kickbacks and Pfizer and, you know, some of these big pharma companies, and we all know a lot of money changed hands. And, you know, if your paycheck depends on not understanding something, you won't understand it. I say that because as a missionary, you're reaching people who have a very different worldview than you do. And I'm saying that because I've talked to a few people here at church, and Canada's, you know, maybe you could say this anywhere, but I think Canada's not nearly the same place it was 30 years ago, is it? 20 years ago. And so there are things at play now in society, in media, trying to transform the way people think within universities, within media. And so Canadians have a different worldview than they would have. I really think the vast majority of Canada, maybe I'm wrong, is post-Christian. If it's not, it's certainly headed that way. And so that means, BCPM, which is an awesome ministry, one of the things they would count on, Baptist Church Planting Ministries, when they'd go plant a new Baptist church, what I think is excellent, is they would kind of count on, and this has happened in Canada, people who are fundamental in nature coming out of these liberal churches. You know, that Independent Baptists, I think if Independent Baptists aren't the only ones, they're one of the only denominations of Christians that aren't shrinking. Did you know that? And so what's happening is you've got these people who are going to Protestant churches who are going woke by the wayside, and people are saying, what is this? This is not the faith, and they're getting out. And so praise the Lord for that. And that's good, but, you know, friends, there's going to be a time where there are less and less of those folks, and we have a bigger and bigger responsibility as Canadians, as Uruguayans, reaching people who don't have a clue what we're talking about when we talk about the gospel. And so we are going to be misunderstood. I mean, the average unbeliever, what does he think the church is for? I mean, he doesn't know what you know. What is Christ? What good is Christ? He doesn't know. And so I think there's a greater responsibility on us out in doing outreach. You know, I think there was a time of revival in the 70s, and one of the outcroppings, one of the results of that was something called quick prayerism. I think it came, if it didn't begin there, it got popularized there. Just, you know, repeat these verses with me, pray with me, you're saved. And I believe in, the Romans Road. I believe in a track to run on, but I also believe people need to know what they're doing. You know, I pray with people, but I'm always cautious. I'd rather have somebody pray on their own. We're dealing with a people that are more and more ignorant of basic Bible truths. And so, yes, Apostle Paul got misunderstood here, and we're going to read some of that. People talk about the 1040 window, and I think that's kind of a good concept. Think of dark places in the world, and they draw an imaginary rectangle of places that are pretty dark, and they are dark. I think to qualify for a 1040 window, you have to be less than 2% born again. And Uruguay is, by the way. But, you know, and then there's obviously a few countries in that 1040 that are over that threshold. But it's a good thing to think about. There's dark places in the world that need Christ, don't they? They also talk about the 4 to 14 window, reaching kids. Most people who accept the Lord Jesus Christ get saved between 4 and 14. So I think it's important to reach kids. You know, I certainly think it's important to reach men, reach adults. But I think it's important to reach kids. They shouldn't be overlooked. But I also think there's another window that I've just been mulling over. I think there's an immigrant window. A lot of our Baptist churches, they have a lot of Filipinos. You know, I can speak a little bit of experience just seeing a lot of them. And a lot of immigrants are coming to Canada, and either they were Christian where they came from, they're looking for a solid church, or the nice thing about an immigrant is they're open to hearing something new. When I go to Uruguay, I'm the new one. But when someone comes to Canada, they're already willing to accept new things because everything around them is new. And so they may be more willing to accept something than if they lived in the same house for the last 40 years or their entire life with their grandparents. And so I think there's a window of immigrants coming to Canada, people who are maybe looking for something new. They don't even are willing to hear something that other people don't. I've had that experience just going knocking on doors. Immigrants are often willing to listen to you. It may take more work if they're from a place that's pre-Christian, but that's okay. Some people talk about hard mission fields and easy mission fields. I don't know that there's an easy mission field. I mean, it's all work. If you're serving the Lord, regardless how it looks like, you love the Lord, you love His work. So responses from outsiders vary from culture to culture. People's attitudes, authority, education, charity will vary from one location to another. And what may be viewed in one culture may be viewed as negative in another. When I first came to Uruguay, I love hunting birds. I love shooting birds. I'm sorry if that hurts your feelings. But I just love shooting ducks and geese and turkeys and grouse. And I just enjoy that. And I haven't done that for years. And that's okay. But I posted a picture on my profile when I went to Uruguay, my son and I, with our shotguns in front of us, we were kneeling on the grass, and we had just a cornucopia of food in front of us. and of course, I'm decked out in camo, as is my son. And someone in the church, someone in our church mentioned it. And then a man who was considering coming to our church never came because he thought a pastor shouldn't have a gun. And so you know what I did? I changed my profile picture. And I still don't have a gun. I'd love to have one, but I don't. I probably won't. Because I don't want, I'm going to pick my fights. And so there's a long story as to why those people think that. And it's worth understanding why they think the way they do. And that's okay, because I'm the one learning there. And so I think the same thing as you are getting more and more different, you know, I guess Creston has always gotten outsiders because people from Alberta retire here, but people from even farther than Alberta are coming. And you need to understand, I think I'm saying this, you know, and I think I have the Bible authority to say, you need to understand where they're coming from. Amen. Not just geographically, but what's in their head. How are you going to read? And this is the one thing, as I said earlier with the Apostle Paul, we haven't even opened the Bible yet, but as the Apostle Paul preached, every single message, he had two, he had the gospel, he had the resurrection, but in every one, it was a very different message, and he had a very different audience. So I think as you talk to people, you're going to have to understand what's going on up here. I am, like I said, I'm for the Romans road, but what if this person doesn't even have a concept that there is one true God that's high and above every other God? What if that person doesn't have a concept that there is a real personal God? It's not about just doing things, it's about knowing Him. He's a person. He's not a force. And so just understanding what people think so you can reach them. So, and you know, there's interesting things. People from other cultures, I mean, we all know the Old Testament was written a long ways away, don't we? You know, people in the Middle East think differently than you do. Yeah, you know, some of those people will have insights in the Bible to things that'll go right over your head. You know, your pastor and anybody else who studies Bible, they know context is important. Context is very important. And so how do you get context? Well, part of it is understanding how those people in Bible times thought. You know, heaping coals on their head. What on earth does that mean? You know, just different things like that. And so people sometimes from other places will have insights into the Bible that you don't know. And I'll go over a little bit that too. And I'll say one last thing. Understanding something from somebody else's opinion is uncomfortable. I don't understand how somebody can think that some of the political parties in Canada and even in the U.S., how they're not actively trying to ruin their country. I don't get that. Some of the decisions they've made and are making, I just think you people must hate Canada. You people must hate the U.S. And yet, I also have to take a step back and think of the people who are supporting those politicians and say, well, why are you for, just to pick something, why are you for open borders? Well, because we love people. We want to be kind to people. And maybe they're not looking at it right, but I'm going to go through El Paso. Maybe when I'm in Juarez, I'll stop at a refugee camp. Because I've talked to other pastors who've gone there, and it'll break your heart. When you see mothers and kids there, yeah. And you talk to them. Is it wrong to feel bad for those folks? I think it's wrong if you don't feel bad for those folks. Yeah. So, you know, being Democrat, NDP, Liberal, like I think the lines are pretty clearly drawn in Canada, but is it wrong for those people to feel sorry for those folks who are going through hard times? Now, there's a right way to deal with it. I think we all know that. But is it wrong to be compassionate? So it may not be so hard to understand someone whose headspace is totally different than yours and just say, you know what, maybe they're not totally crazy. Maybe they're just not looking at it right because they're not saved. Yeah. You know, and so anyway, it wouldn't hurt us, but that's an uncomfortable place, isn't it? I'm telling you, because sometimes you'll talk to people who have totally, there's a man who comes to our church, not regularly, but occasionally. He's a male prostitute, or he was. And he has AIDS now. And I visit with him, and I have coffee with him, and he's welcome in our church. And I pray that he gets saved. And our folks know he's welcome there. I praise the Lord for the attitude we have in our church. We have doctors, and we have a doctor, we have teachers in our church, we have people who are important in their society, and we've got the other end too. And you know what? Everybody's welcome in our church. And people need to see that, but it wouldn't hurt me. I've never experienced what that man's been through. You know, I think of a little girl, it convicted my heart one day. We had some little girls who went to our church in Winkler. They're bus kids. Their parents didn't come to church. Their family was a mess. And this older girl, they were rascals. And I admire the ladies who took care of them in Sunday school and church. And you know what that little girl did? The oldest one would make sure even though she was a rascal, she would make sure that her little sisters got dressed for church. I've never had to worry about that. My parents took me to church. I've never had to fight. Praise the Lord for my wife. I've never had to fight with my wife or my kids about going to the mission field. I've had everything. Would you be serving the Lord if everything was uphill for you? And so I think of that man who's a prostitute. I've never been so poor that would ever cross my mind. So maybe it wouldn't hurt to just be a little compassionate and understand what can cause a man to turn into that. You know, I was talking to somebody this week here about this whole LGBT movement. You know, 80% of the girls who are wanting to are becoming trans have been abused. You think maybe you can have compassion? You know, behind the garbage that the media is putting out, behind the venom that some of those people are spewing, do you think maybe they need someone to come alongside and let them know that there's a Lord that loves them? And so Canada's changing, isn't it? And so I think I really want to learn a little bit more about how to reach people that are nothing like us, because we need to. And so it's going to be uncomfortable trying to understand other people's opinions. I'll get you to turn with me now to Acts 14. We're going to read from verse 6 up to 18. And I may even read 19. Acts 14, 6 through 19. Paul was preaching in a few cities. They didn't like him there, so he just kept preaching and kept moving on. And in verse 6, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And so, you know, I don't think anybody would have faulted Paul or Barnabas for quitting, but they kept going, despite all kinds of problems. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia — Lycaonia is a dialect of Greek, but it's not Greek — "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas and Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. So this is going on unbeknownst to Paul. This would have made quite a commotion. "And the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes." What is going on here? This is going on right around them. They didn't realize what was going on around them, because these people were — Paul was an amazing apostle, but he didn't quite grasp what was happening here until it was happening. "And ran in among the people, crying out and saying, 'Sirs, why do ye these things? We are also men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God.'" Paul doesn't give a chapter and verse anywhere here, because these people don't know a chapter and verse. In the previous chapter, he preaches in the synagogue. He clearly establishes that Jesus is God. He doesn't do that here. These people have no idea. So how does he preach? He doesn't begin with a Bible. He turns these folks to God. to give them a reason to believe the Bible. We are also men of like passions with you and preach unto you. They should turn from these vanities unto the living God. We're not gods. We're not special men. We're sinful men, just like you. In all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good. And he gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. God's so good to us, and you're going to worship the creation instead of God alone. What are you people thinking? And with these sayings, scarcely restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. So they put their foot down. It's interesting. The apostles could put up with being stoned to death, with being persecuted, with being arrested. They could take that. But the moment the Lord was blasphemed, the moment they were going to be adored in God's place, they couldn't put up with that. You know, and there are things that a Christian should patiently put up with, and there are other things a Christian should just put his foot down and say, no, not here. This is wrong. And they did that. I'll finish with verse 19. It's not the nicest verse in exactly what happened to him. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, so people who left where Paul used to be preaching, they followed him. They were so filled with hate, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, no sooner has he healed someone, they're worshiping him, now they're killing him. People are so fickle. Drew him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. How be it, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. I don't know. It seems that there were new converts at Lystra, I guess. Because I don't see here that Paul and Barnabas had other disciples with them. And so even amongst that confusion, some people got saved, apparently. He found some disciples there. But I think it's marvelous because I admire the Apostle Paul so much, and yet there were times where he was misunderstood. And maybe he himself misunderstood what was going on around him until after it happened. So Paul fled Iconium after, in verse 6, we see Paul fled Iconium after assaults and death threats, but he kept on preaching. And though doubtless this affected them, they continued doing what they knew they should be doing. No one would have faulted him for leaving the ministry, but he kept doing it. You know, I've met some good preachers who had every reason to quit, and they didn't quit. And that does my heart good. And I hope I never quit. I hope your pastor never quits. I don't have any inkling of that, but I know good men who have. And I just hope the Lord allows me to serve him as long as I live. So God, a call from God will keep us going when nothing else will. You know, there are challenges in life, and I think most people only have a few big decisions to make in their life. You know, I think in my life, I'm not talking about, you know, what pair of pants to put on, but, you know, there's only going to be a few big decisions in your life, really. Where you're going to sit down and fast and pray. I mean, we're praying people. We pray for things all the time. And I think it's important to record answers to prayer. But if you have if God wants you here and bad things happen, for example, we've moved a couple times in our lives following the Lord's will. When bad things happened, we knew we were in the Lord's will. And that was enough because we had it settled before we started. I'll go to verse 8 through 10 there. God's healing was unequivocal. There was no room for doubt. Everybody knew that these men were healed. Like, there was no doubt about it, that there something supernatural happened. Someone who's been crippled would have legs that are atrophied. They wouldn't have been able to jump up right away. And somehow, this man got up. The Bible nowhere says that he was a beggar. Other places it does say, you know, they beg for money. So maybe this culture was different. The Jewish people actually kind of paid a bit of a premium on beggars. Like they thought beggars were an important part of society because it was part of your job as a healthy person to give alms to poor people. That's just the way they thought. So I don't know if this man was a beggar or not, but the Bible doesn't say he was. So anyway, when God is at work, it is quite evident, yet it requires a little bit of faith. You know, even these people could see God at work. They could see Paul and Barnabas preaching, and they come to a totally different conclusion about what's happening. Well, it must be our gods at work here. It's foreign people coming, giving a strange message, but we'll attribute it to what we understand. And so if it happened today, people could, if there was miracles today, and I believe God is miracle working God. I absolutely believe that. But I don't think it would take miracles to get people to believe, because when they were, the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected, and certainly many people got saved, but not all Jerusalem got saved. Not all the Sanhedrin got saved. And so it takes something more than miracles. There's atheists, there's a problem people call, people talk about the Bible, something called the hiddenness of God. And some atheists say, well, God, if he just would show himself to me, I would get saved. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. I remember when I was on the job site years ago, I talked to a man about the Lord. He said exactly that. If God would just come down and turn, we were working on a huge construction site, and take one of these vessels and turn it upside down, then I would know he's for real. I'm waiting for a sign. I said, you're on a construction site and a Christian is telling you about the gospel. What more do you want from God? Construction sites aren't known, just for those of you who don't know, aren't known for preaching venues. And so if something miraculous were to happen, people would make reasons about what happened. They would say, well, it must be Jupiter. Yeah, it must be our old gods doing something special. So some wonder why God doesn't make himself more obvious. How evident was God to Adam and Eve? How evident was God to the inhabitants of Jesus, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem? And so atheism, although it pretends to, isn't normally an intellectual problem. I think a very, very, very small part of the time it's an intellectual problem. It's a heart problem. It's an unbelief problem. And so people, I know men who are in their 80s who, because of something someone told them they were eight, don't try, they won't believe in God. Sure. And so sometimes you may be talking to an adult or a grown up, but there's just a little person, there's a child in there, a teenager in there who's been hurt. And it's not something intellectual, it's something, why did God let this happen? And so it would help us to listen to folks, why they believe the way they do, to help people like that. I think of the rich man and Lazarus, and in Luke 16, he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him into my father's house, for I have five brethren. You know, if these people would see Lazarus raised from the dead, they would believe. And what did Abraham say? No, they wouldn't. They have Moses and the prophets. Yeah. They have the Holy Spirit. And so, obviously, for God, that's enough. The Bible in Romans 8:24 and 5 says, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. So I do believe that God just makes himself just hidden enough so that we have to take a step of faith to believe him. I think it's the most, I taught a course on apologetics. I think the most rational thing to be is a Christian. But I also think there's enough unknown that we have to take a step of faith. Everyone takes, even an atheist obviously takes a step of faith in believing something. But I think it's more reasonable to be a Christian. We have we also know that it's plain, things that are plain as day to us as Christians are totally unseen by unbelievers. You know, we think of Hebrews chapter 11, you know, those great men who saw, you know, Abraham, who believed that God would make a great nation of him, people who believed in a city that's coming, people who believed in the promises of God, the world could have called them fools. And the world did call them fools, no doubt. And yet we look back and they don't have any regrets. They know they were right. And so a Christian will sometimes be underappreciated and ridiculed for what he believes. But the entire Bible is about, the way I see the entire Bible, it's about people believing in one of two kingdoms. It's people believing in this earthly kingdom and the things that perish, and people who believe there's a greater kingdom. There's God's kingdom that we look for and look forward to. Verse 11 through 14, Christians are often and unfortunately misunderstood. People view the world through the lenses of their experiences. And this is a tough one as a preacher, tough one as a Christian, because the Lyconians knew little to nothing about the Bible. They associated these preachers with a God that they already knew. They attributed this miracle to their familiar gods. I doubt they'd seen miracles of this magnitude in the name of their gods, and they nevertheless, they trusted in them. Missionaries are often misunderstood, and Christians too, and so we need to be very clear. I mean, this church believes it's important. Laying down repentance is important, and how much more when you're dealing with someone with a different worldview than yours? You may be saying one thing. They may be understanding something quite differently. I'll give you a few examples that I've just picked up over the years. Any of you ever heard of Don Richardson? Wrote a book called Peace Child. If you're a missionary, you probably read the book Peace Child. He had another one, a little darker, but a good missionary book. Can't remember what it's called.
Lords of the Earth.
Yeah, you know, he dealt with savages, cannibals, and the Lord used him. And the Lord gave him some insights in that dark place. So this is one of the stories he relates in his book. So he talks, he's giving these, you know, these people who have been biblically ignorant for centuries, he's trying to learn their language and teach them the Bible. And then he gets to this part. Judas, one of Jesus' disciples, had chosen to betray him and carried out the dreadful act alone, without any of the other disciples suspecting his plot. At the climax of the story, Maum whistled a bird all of admiration. That's what they do when they hear something impressive. These people in Papua New Guinea, they whistled like, wow, you know. And Kani and several others touched their fingerprints to their chest. And these are some of the natives there. So this is what they would do when they're impressed. And others chuckled. At first, I sat there confused. This is the missionary talking. Then the realization broke through. They were acclaiming Judas as the hero of the story. Yes, Judas, the one who I had portrayed as the satanic ally, motivated enemy of truth and goodness. I saw now that the Sawi, which were the people he was dealing with, were not only cruel, but they honored cruelty. Their highest pleasure depended on the misery and despair of others. Treachery was idealized as a virtue, a goal of life. So when Judas betrayed Jesus, Jesus just looked like a sap in that culture. And this man didn't understand that. And he was teaching them the Bible, but these people didn't have the concept to appreciate what was really happening there. Judas was a super Sawi, like he was a superman. He just, man, betrayed him with a kiss. They were just thinking, man, he really laid it on him. He did a great job. And this guy was basically on the verge of leaving the field. He said, I don't know what I'm doing here. And Christ, the object of Judas' treachery meant nothing to the men in the manhouse. So imagine trying to change the gospel story so these people finally understand that Jesus is the Savior when they look at Judas as the hero of the story. I'm just giving you a few peculiar worldviews to understand. Sometimes we need to step outside of how we think to help us understand how other people think and reach them. There's another fellow named Powell. He's written some books on just understanding people from different cultures. He was a missionary. He took the prodigal son story and he took it to different places in the world. And he asked them, what are the high points of this story? And it was really fascinating because the people in most of the world don't think like you do and like I do when they read that story. It's the same story. But there are things that North Americans don't think that people elsewhere think. The story in Luke's gospel actually says the boys, after the boy squandered his money, a severe famine took place. So the next he did the survey. So the gist of what all Americans said is this. They asked him to retell the story. The younger son asked his father for a share of the inheritance. He went off to a far country. He got there, squandered all his money, and pretty soon he was broke. He got a job feeding pigs. He was so hungry he wished he could eat the pig food. Then he realized, and that's how the average American and probably Canadian thinks. The next logical step then was to survey non-American readers, and he did this in Eastern Europe. He went to St. Petersburg, Russia. Used to be Leningrad. I was only able to access a sample one half the size of that in America, 50 people as opposed to 100, and 42 of these specifically mentioned the famine. You know how many Americans and Canadians or Americans mentioned the famine? You know, St. Petersburg was in a 900-day siege by the Germans in World War I? That's right. I've talked to people. I may be wrong, but probably no one in this room has ever been hungry. I've talked to people who've been hungry, and there's a pain that I've heard about that makes just people cry. You know, and these people knew about famine. I've read stories about folks there in the Eastern Bloc. They dug up dead bodies to eat them. They were so hungry. They boiled boots and ate the leather. And so when the famine hits that story, yeah, I can see that happening. And so there are sometimes people from another culture that see something that you and I wouldn't see. Tanzanian readers, 84%, said the problem was no one gave them anything to eat. You know, I guess they're pretty benevolent. They expect that. Most Russian readers made no mention of the boy squandering his property when they recounted the story. So yeah, I thought that was interesting too. And it's not that nobody thought that the boy was wrong. As another thing that's more obvious to agrarian cultures is this boy had no right asking for what wasn't his at the time. What did his dad have to do? Sell part of the farm? You know, we wouldn't necessarily think of that. But people who grow like that may see a context of the Bible you and I don't see. And, yeah. Oh, here's another one, story of Joseph. So missionaries and pastors are asked to write down what they consider the central message of the story of Joseph in Genesis. The missionaries agreed that the story of Joseph was a picture of a man who was loyal to God, even to the point of resisting the most intense measure of sexual temptation. You know how Africans responded? Very differently. The Africans, however, concluded that Joseph was a picture of a man who, in spite of his brother's mistreatment, remained intensely loyal to his family. That's different, isn't it? Yeah, is that wrong? No, but it may help you understand how different people think. There's a missionary friend I know. He deals with polygamists. And here, we would think that polygamy would be a sexual problem. You know why men have multiple wives there? For more sons. And so a missionary would think differently, and he'll say, if he were to get up and preach on sex, you know, it would go right over someone's head. But what if you preached on God will take care of you? And God meet your needs with one wife? And so that's, amen. Yeah, that's right. And so part of that is understanding that these may be far, far away things for us in Canada here, some places, but we need to understand people if we're going to reach them. So differences in perspectives, there are things in our culture that we accept as Christian that are incompatible with Christianity. So we need to be learners. We need to ask people. So just two more points here. When you're dealing with the unknown, listen first. Listen with humility, you know, because God, there's a Ukrainian saying, says God on purpose gave us two ears and only one mouth. So that's a pretty good ratio, I think. And seek to answer only after you understand. You know, I think I'm like most people. When someone else is talking, there's a lot of times where I'm just waiting for, that reminds me of, you know, and it would be better if I could just keep my mouth shut and listen and understand a little bit better. Don Richardson, who I mentioned earlier, he thinks that there's a bridge. He calls them redemptive analogies between different cultures and the gospel. And it's just our responsibility to find that key. You know, like I said, people in different places, they don't think like you do. And I'll just read Revelation 22 as a tree for the healing of the nations. And it says that, you know, all the cultures from all the world will come there for healing. And so just like the Apostle Paul preached the gospel and the resurrection, but it looked very different. It looked very different depending on his audience. You know what, that tree that's going to heal all nations, those nations aren't going to have all the same diseases, are they? And so I think the same way in the gospel we give out. The gospel's one, the gospel's the same. But I got saved because I was saved. I was scared of hell when I was a little boy. Not everybody gets saved because they're scared of hell. You know, some people need comfort. Some people need, is the gospel any different? No, but I may have a different need than somebody else does. And so I would just encourage you to listen to the folks around you. Know your Bibles. And take for granted you will be misunderstood. Sometimes, but it'll do you a world of help if you seek to just have enough time to listen to folks, spend time with folks, even those who think very differently from you. Would you like me to close? Would you like to close in prayer? Let's pray. Please bow your heads. Lord, thank you so much for this wonderful time of Bible study. Thank you for your goodness to this church and to these families. Thank you for speaking to us through your word. Lord, I pray that your Spirit works freely, even now as we consider what you've done for us, even tonight, Lord. pray that we take to heart, including myself, Lord, what we've said, so that we could reach others, we could be good listeners, and we could just seek opportunities to reach folks who are very, very different from us. No one else may be reaching them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.